So good to see you all again. Now on to our message today. We are going to discuss this passage in Romans. I understand you've been going through the Romans book as well with the Revised Common Lectionary. And we are going to cover Romans 12 verses 9 to 21. But before that, let me open in prayer. Dear God, our Father, we come before you again this time to ask for your blessing and for your inspiration. And let the Holy Spirit inspire us and help us as we listen to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage of Romans 12 is the beginning of the practical teachings of Paul in this book of Romans. The first 11 chapters, he discussed his doctrines, his teachings about grace, about acceptance, about reconciliation, about the love of God that can never be taken away from us, and all of that doctrinal discussions. And then in these last 5 chapters, he will discuss the practical teachings that he wants us to understand. In the first 11 chapters, he said, these are what God has planned for you and has accomplished for you. And then in these next chapters, these are what God's will is for you. In this passage, there are 13 verses, and I counted 30 commands. It depends on how you count the commands. There are positive and negative commands written together, a pair. And I had a lot of sources in doing this, going through this message, GCI Quipper and YouTube videos and podcasts and commentary books, podcast by Anthony Mullins, The Art of Neighboring. The English Standard Version subtitled this passage as Marks of the True Christian. I like NIV subtitle because it says Love in Action. So I chose that as a title. So I'd like to present this passage, these 13 verses, into 3 sections. First section is a love for our family, our church, family of God. Second section will be love for our neighbor, those who don't belong to our fellowship. And then the third one is love for our enemies. And we do have enemies. To the first one, love for the family of God. Starting in verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So the overarching force in this passage is the word love. What is love? Would you agree that love is an overused word in our society today? You know how we use love in everything that we do. I love my wife. I love my children. I love BMW cars. I'm not a Mercedes-Benz guy. I love science fiction movies, Star Wars. I follow those, even the cartoon series. Who is a Star Wars fan? Nobody? Or maybe Star Trek? I love Filipino foods. I love adobo. My wife's adobo is the best. I love pancit. So when I say I love my wife, it means everything good I wish for her. I want to do everything for her, for her well-being, and to support her and to make her feel loved. It's not the same as when I say I love pancit, because I just eat it and then go on to the next food. So the world defines love as a strong emotion or feeling towards others, towards something. But the biblical definition of love is something that is in motion. It's an action. Love in biblical terms is an action. Have you seen the Fiddler on the Roof movie? It's a musical movie. It's a long time, an old movie. We saw this play in San Francisco last March. My wife and I saw this in a stage play. And it was our first time to see it in an actual live play. It was beautiful. We were so moved. The musical and the renditions, the singers. And one of my favorite scenes there is when the main character, Tavier, ask his wife, Goldie, this question. Do you love me? Do you love me? I'm not going to sing. Okay. And Golda said, "Why now you ask me this after 25 years? I'm just asking a question," Tavia said. Wolf Golda said, "For 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. If that's not love, what is?" So love is a verb. It's an action word when we talk about love in scriptures. Love is doing something for the good of the other. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave," it's an action, "His Son to us." It is His nature. God is love. So God's love is self-sacrificing, self-emptying, and self-giving action to His creation. That is the basis of love that Paul is talking about here. And what do you think that Greek word, I'm not a Greek scholar, that was used here in this passage, love, agape, it describes the love of God to His creation, agape love. Before this passage, Paul used agape to refer to God's love. Now he's asking us, use this agape love towards one another. So this is our basis of this love. And agape love is the main identity that identifies Christians, believers. It is the circulatory system in the body of Christ. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you agape one another, the world will know who we are, that we are followers of Jesus because of this agape love we have for one another." And Paul defines this love with the word sincere. Let love be sincere. Let love be genuine. The New Living Translation says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Really love them. The second part of this verse 9 is, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And one commentary says, we can consider these two clauses as explanation of the first one. So we can read this as, love must be sincere, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good. Because your love is sincere, you will not be entertaining evil things towards others. You will always be clinging to what is good for others. In verse 10, it describes how we should love each other. In verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. The English Standard Version says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Have a competition of honoring each other. I honor you. No, I honor you. I honor you more. I honor you more. So the first part tells us to love affectionately, like a family. It's a filial love. The second part tells us to love respectfully, having respect to one another, giving honor to each other. Verses 11 to 12 are exhortations concerning personal attitudes. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. That's from the New Living Translation. Be excited about serving the Lord. Let the Spirit excite you when you come to church and serve each other. Be excited. Even after 40 years of serving, Pastor Mel is always energetic, having that same enthusiasm that I saw on him years ago. Pastor Mel used to come to our San Francisco church when we lost our pastor back in the 90s. So I always admired his enthusiasm giving sermons. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Our hope in Christ is the basis of our rejoicing, our hope of the coming kingdom, the coming future with Christ forever, is the reason we can rejoice. The way we become steadfast in our trials, in our afflictions, is to be devoted to prayer. Praying always. As Paul says, pray without ceasing. That's when we can go through the trials and afflictions to be experience in our daily lives. Verse 13 is an exhortation to have a generous love. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So in this first section, we see that love must be genuine. Love with brotherly love, affection. Be positive in attitudes, and love must be generous. It's easy to do these things with our loved ones, with our families, but the next sections will be harder to do because it will be to others and to our enemies. And how can we do that? Well, in Romans 5, in verse 5, this is the reason we can love without ceasing, love without exhausting our love. It's because the hope, and hope does not put us to shame, Paul says here, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, this love of God has been poured into our hearts, into our spirit. It's like a fountain. It's never-ending source of love. And because of that, we can also love others with never-ending love because it's a never-ending source of love. That's where we get our love from. It's not us, it's Jesus in us loving others. And I want to commend you, brothers and sisters, here in San Jose, because I've been coming here for many years, and I see the love that you have with each other, supporting and helping each other. Keep up the good work. That is loving our church family. So let's go to the next section, love for our neighbors. So starting in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So here, it's referring to other people outside of our fellowship, of our church family. And we're told to bless those who are not too nice to us. When somebody's cuts you on the freeway, we have a similar reaction, right? When someone is against you or wants to harm you, our natural reaction as human beings is self-defense or fight back or retaliate. Or you can curse back. But we are told to bless others. Bless them. We are supposed to return good intentions even when we are being harmed. We are supposed to return blessings in the face of persecutions. And we have examples of that. Perhaps Paul was thinking of Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, or of Jesus Christ. They both modeled these commands and responded to persecution, even to death, by praying for those who are persecuting them, praying for forgiveness. Jesus at the cross, he did not say, I'm going to get you when I get out of here. He asked God to forgive them. And that's what we're trying to emulate here. And that's what Jesus will do through us. Verse 15 and 16 describes how we must empathize and sympathize with others. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And I must confess that it's harder for me to rejoice when somebody is rejoicing sometimes. Sometimes. When somebody says, I got a new car, and I'm driving an old BMW beaten up. Good congratulations. Or I'm going to Paris for one week vacation, and I'm here working hard. Okay, have a good time. Or somebody says, my daughter just had a baby. I got a new grandchild. Oh, congratulations. I wish I had one too. We don't have one yet. There's an expression in the Filipino Tagalog. It says, sana all. And it's translated, I wish it happens to me too. I wish it happens to everyone. You know, when we have this human nature of jealousy, so when somebody is happy or rejoicing because of something, we wish that, I wish it happened to me too. And that's why it's challenging sometimes for me. But it seems that it's easier to mourn with those who mourn. It's easier to say, I'm sorry you're going through tough times. I'll be praying for you. Everything will get better because of God. Easier sometimes to feel that. And a lot of us are easier to sympathize or empathize with other people. My wife is like that. She can easily cry. Watching a series of TV, somebody's crying, and she would be crying too. She likes watching these Filipino drama series, and one night I woke up and I heard somebody sniffing, and she was crying. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm just watching. It's easier to sympathize when somebody is mourning. You know, Jesus was like that too. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. A lot of commentators say maybe he was weeping for the unbelief of the people. He was weeping that his best friend died. But I say he was weeping because Martha and Mary were weeping. He was connecting with them. He wasn't sorry that Lazarus died because he knows he's going to raise him in a few minutes. He was empathizing, sympathizing with those who are mourning. In verse 16, it's related to being how we empathize and how we can empathize with others. Live in harmony with one another. Being in harmony with others is being able to empathize with others. GCI has a term for this. It's called place sharing. Place sharing is one of those ministry terms that the GCI is using now to connect with others, not just with the intention to get them to believe or get them to church. No, it's just having a good relationship. Be friendly to others who come to your lives and share with their lives, being a friend and a support of other people. And Jesus is the true place sharer of all humanity because he came to our woods. He came into our neighborhoods, became one like us. He took our place for us. He lived a perfect life. He died at the cross for us, and he resurrected again for us. The next part of verse 16 is presented in negative and positive commands. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And I think these commands are summarized in the next phrase. Do not be conceited. Do not be conceited. Because there's no way we can empathize with others if we are self-proud. We can never do that when you are conceited, going down to the level of those who are suffering and of those who are rejoicing. In verse 17 and 18, talk about how we deal with those who are hostile towards us. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know that Paul had a disclaimer here. If it is possible. Because peace and harmony takes two parties. But if peace depends on you, be at peace with others. Say hi to somebody you offended and ask for forgiveness. If they don't forgive you, you've done your part. And I've seen a lot of situations like that in our families. So Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. These are hard commands of Jesus, and Paul is repeating that in chapter 12. We can do this, because first of all, Jesus is our example. He did it in his life. And second, he will do it through us, because he is in us. We can love others as Jesus loved them, because he is in us. So in our third section, love for enemies, in verses 19 to 21, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As Christians, not sure how we are in our society today, very seldom that we have enemies because we are Christians. But back then, when Paul was writing this, the church in Rome were in the center of the empire, and there were a lot of people against them. And in other countries today, there are a lot of Christians who are not free to believe or practice their belief, and they're persecuted. So they have enemies. The first Christians were martyred in Rome by their enemy. Paul was martyred, was killed in Rome as well. The Christians back then, they had this comforting words from Paul. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, because and leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. This is from Deuteronomy 32:35. In the Old Testament, revenge was like a normal thing, because an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the Old Testament standard of justice. And this verse, this passage here in Romans seems to say that it's okay for God to take revenge to our enemies. But it's in the New Testament now, so the New Testament defines it this way on verse 20. We have to go on to the next verse. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. As followers of Christ, we are told to respond to evil with loving actions. And just as what Jesus commanded in Matthew 5 in our next slide, verses 43 and 45, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus said that. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Paul's reason for us loving our enemy is to either make him, our enemy, melt into repentance and reconcile with us, or it will make his evil deeds against us even more inexcusable. That's what he meant by the phrase burning coals on his head. In the next slide, the coals on the head may refer to a ritual in Egypt back then during the time when the Proverbs was written, because this phrase was quoted from Proverbs 25 verses 21 to 22. And there was a ritual in Egypt, according to a commentary, that a person showed his repentance by carrying a pan of burning charcoal on his head. So he's got this burning charcoal on his head and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. Here, I'm repenting. Probably, I'm not sure how accurate that is. But hoping rather than cursing our enemy may cause him to be ashamed and repent. When you do something good to other, to somebody who is trying to hurt you, that has a big chance of changing that person. I hurt him and he loved me. He's doing good to me. As a human being, that has an impact. Martin Luther King had this quote, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into friend. Finally, the last verse in this passage is verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the Passion Translation has this note. Don't be conquered by the evil one, but conquer evil through union with the good one. Let me read that again. Don't be conquered by the evil one, but conquer evil through union with the good one. So what we learn from Paul today is that first thing, God is love. The source of our love is God. And God's love was expressed and manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, in his incarnation and his life. We are beloved by God. God loves us, that he came to us. We know that God loves us because we have a good shepherd who ran to us, who rescued us, and carried us to the Father's heart. This is a slide from Anthony Mullins. Jesus not only entered into your wayward and isolated heart of darkness, he ran towards us. Jesus not only saw your pain and estrangement, he rescued you. He rescued us. Jesus not only gave you a lifeline for rescue, he carried you into his life-giving relationship with the Father and the community of witnesses who sing and live hallelujahs as a result. Because of God's love, because of what Jesus has done, we can love others in return. So, brothers and sisters, because God loves us, let us love our brothers and sisters in the church with brotherly, sincere affection. Let us love our neighbors and our enemies by doing good for them. Every day we have an opportunity as followers of Christ to show the world that God is love. Let us live God's love out by thinking of others more than ourselves. Let us show the world by the way we live and by the way we love the good news of the Good Shepherd, the good news of the future kingdom when Jesus comes again. A time of peace, a time of harmony, a time of love and goodwill, and a time of peace. That will be a beautiful and lovely time, wouldn't it? So in closing, I'd like to read this passage in 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, our Father, we thank You so much that You've given us Your love. You've given us Jesus Christ as an expression of Your love. You've given us the Holy Spirit who is with us all the time now. And through this love, we can love each other. We can love our neighbors. We can even love our enemies. It's going to be hard for us many times, but we are confident, Lord, that You will be with us always and helping us to love others. So we give You thanks and praise now as we pray for Your dismissal and blessings on the rest of the day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.